So now I'm going to invite John Reynolds, our youth director, up here. And I'm going to pray with him as he brings God's message this morning. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for John. I thank you for his heart for you. I thank you for the ways you've prepared him this week and to share your word. And I just ask that your spirit would anoint him and that we would be built up, encouraged, challenged by the example of your son and what we learn from the Christmas text today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm on. Awesome. Sorry. So you guys are probably looking at me and you're like, hey, this guy is sharply dressed today. And yes, my wife and I do not only enjoy funny things like nice sweaters. We're matching today, by the way, you know. So, but we also, I was like, man, that is a great sweater to preach about the text today. Because those of you who have seen the movie know that Buddy the Elf is super dramatic, kid-like, and he's like, I know him, Santa. I know him. He's awesome. And I was going to come running from the back, but then Ryan wanted to pray for me. So, and I also didn't want to scare anyone away and be like, this isn't how we normally, you know, do things. So, but I know him. And that's what I'm excited to talk about today, because also I have a cough drop in. So let me give you a quick disclaimer. I'm fighting a pretty serious cough, and anything that could possibly go wrong today has kind of gone wrong. My computer lost the ability to print. Thank you, Lori, for helping me with that. I set my my tracker down in water, so my paper is covered in water. But all that is because I feel like the enemy's trying to keep us from talking about one of my favorite stories, which is the birth of Christ. And I'd like to really just dive into that in just 1 second. But please forgive me if I have a cough drop in my mouth, which I feel like might be slightly distracting, or if I start breaking out into a coughing fit. But as we get started, this scripture might sound familiar. Thank you guys for the Advent candle lighting. You stole two scriptures of mine. If you can find the second one, we'll give you a wooden nickel at the end of service. No, I'm just kidding. We'll give you a coffee mug. So if everyone could please stand with me and turn to the book of Luke. We're in chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. And, excuse me. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place. This guy's name always gets me. Quirinus was governor, when Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for just the privilege to come and talk about you and how you came down to earth, how you humbled yourself and you joined us. And I just pray that all these words are none of me, and all of you, Lord, that everything that's said today may resonate, that is coming from you and is not of my flesh. Despite my flesh, speak to your people, Lord. It's in your son's holy name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, so we have a great debate in our house on what constitutes a Christmas movie. My wife believes it has to be produced by Hallmark and has to be some sort of sappy type of ending to the movie. I personally, you know, I will side with her. Elf, of course, is guaranteed a Christmas movie, and I love it. But also, I believe Die Hard is a Christmas movie. And there's a lot of reasons why. It's Christmas. But we do have that discussion because there is a little bit of historical facts behind it, a little bit of people tweaking the story and really giving Die Hard a bad name. But I would like to, before we dive into this text and start dissecting it, just hit one point that's kind of a little point of contention. It's not a bad thing. It's not anything that you should get too hung up on, but I do want to mention it. In the NIV, the translation, the very last verse says guest room, which I believe is probably one of the more accurate translations. In some of the other translations, it says inn. But when we're reading the Bible, we have to remember one main thing. I said this one of the first times I preached. It's very true. John Walton said it best, the Bible was written for us, not to us. It wasn't even originally written in our language. So there are some nuances and some cultural things that we have to actually perform what's called exegesis, or really good hermeneutical study to look at actually what the text is saying, because Greeks have, like us, we have hotel, motel, now Airbnb, to describe three different types of vast stay experiences you can have. An Airbnb is like a home, away from home. A hotel, you know, has a few floors, it's nice. And a motel is like, you know, oh, I don't know if I should stay there or not. So this brings me to my point that I want to cover. I have a graphic that we're about to display up here of what a first century Jewish home would look like. There are two Greek words. I'm probably going to butcher these words. So if you are a Greek scholar and you're here today, raise your hand, stand up if I butcher these words, and be like, hey, that's wrong. So the first word is pantehelon, and that would mean an inn, like somewhere you would go pay to stay, right? An inn that welcomes all. We see that later on in Luke's gospel. He uses that word when he talks of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The word that is used in this text, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, is actually, Cataluma. I was pronouncing it wrong earlier and Ryan corrected me. Cataluma. So that is a guest room. There's also a place to stay, but it's a guest room. You see this later in Luke. He uses the same text when he talks about the upper room when Jesus is having his last supper. So this is a common thing that's been passed down historically, kind of like the argument and debate in my house if Die Hard is a Christmas movie or not. It's kind of been just like this historical pass down of like the picture of Mary and Joseph traveling around. There's no room at the inn, but you can stay in the barn. That's not exactly what we're looking at. If you see the picture, I'm not going to point, but you can see the animals would be welcomed in the home back then in the first century for a few reasons. Number one, to keep them from being stolen. Number two, predators, and keep them out of the elements. And that whole ground floor is where the family would cook meals and live and stay. But when they had guests, the guests would stay in the upper room. Or sometimes, if it wasn't a two-level, it would be like an outer room. So this is a perfect, I love, like, it's just amazing how God works. Like, I felt like the scripture was used today, the song was used today. There's not a lot of pre-planning went into that, but it all just seemed, God made it work out, right? So everything seems to flow. And this is a perfect example of how when God came to earth, they had to make room for him in their living space where they were living. Just like when we accept God into our heart, we have to make room for him. I just think it's so beautiful. And when you understand that little nuance, and I didn't want to get too in the weeds because we're talking about travel plans and the journey, but I did want to just take a few moments to start off and cover that beautiful, beautiful metaphor, symbolism of how making room for Jesus and room was made for Jesus. So the first question we have in our travel plans is, who's traveling? We want to know. Who is traveling? So really fast, you remember I talked at the beginning about Buddy's excitement? That's how I want you guys to view the text today before we get too far into it. If you feel like you know the answer, just say it. Like if there's a question, I think I put question marks on my slides. I hope so. But you know, sometimes you do miss a question mark or shot. Maybe I'll just point at Buddy. So who's traveling? Mary and Joseph. Yes, awesome. We'll get it. Okay. So we have Mary and Joseph who are traveling. And the first person I want to talk about is Mary. What do we know about Mary? She's pregnant. What else about her? She's very specific. She's pregnant, but she is a virgin. Awesome. What else? Does anyone know what tribe Mary was from? No? No? Anyone? No? No scholars out there? No. Close. She is from Levi. Who else was from the tribe of Levi that's very important to the Israelites? Moses, yeah. Aaron, yes. So we have Mary, who's a virgin. She's from the tribe of Levi, which that is Jesus' connection to the high priest of Israel, the high priestly tribe. That's how we establish his lineage in the priestly tribe. The kingly tribe will come later through a different connection. And the last thing we know about Mary is she's traveling with quite literally some heavy baggage. Now we're going to wait a minute because the student I asked to read decided to sit in the very back. So come on up, Zane. And we find that heavy baggage in Luke chapter 1.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, who are you highly favored? You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thank you, Zane. That was awesome. No, you did a great job. And thanks for checking on me too, son. For those of you who don't know, Zane is also a youth student and my son, so that's why he was very concerned when I started coughing. Mary just got some great news, right? But also, we learned from Ryan's sermon two weeks ago, that Mary was possibly like 14, maybe 13 years old. That's some pretty heavy news to be like, "Hey, you're a virgin." She probably understood a little bit about life back then, and she's like, "Oh, well, how am I going to have a baby?" And then the baby that she's going to have is the Savior of the world. And I feel like we paint this picture, and the Christmas story is beautiful, right? I love it. But I do think that there's probably a little bit of wrestling with Mary, and she's probably like, "What? Huh? Oh, awesome. I'm going to follow God, but there's probably that little bit of anxiety." I know if I got that type of news at the age I'm at, which I will not say because I don't want anyone to be like, "Oh, that dude's old." But if I got that type of news, I'd be like, "Let me think about that, God, but thank you. Thanks for the offer." But we do see the faithfulness, which is awesome and beautiful. That initial faithfulness needs to be there. It's making that room for God, like going back to the beginning. We're making the room. She made room. She said, "Yes, I'm going to do it." But I don't think that she was just like, "Yeah, this is great. Let's move on." I think she probably wrestled with that and being pledged to a man named Joseph, who is actually our next character. Who knows anything about Joseph? There's not a lot about him, but anything, just shout it out. Carpenter, yes. What else? Yes, direct descendant of David. What else? What tribe was he from? Judah, yeah, awesome. Thank you. Thanks, Chica. I appreciate that. So we know that David was, in fact, a carpenter. He was from the tribe of Judah, which is the kingly tribe. And also, this is Jesus' connection to being a king. He was a direct descendant of David, which is a fulfillment of a prophecy. Quite a few prophecies. So, but he's also traveling with some heavy baggage, which we notice if we turn to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 19 through 23.
Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Thank you, Jonah. And now we're going to turn to Isaiah, which is where the prophecy comes from.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel.
Thank you, Asher. So that's a pretty heavy package, right? I don't know anyone who's traveled before with a pregnant spouse, but I have. I will share that story a little later, but I have traveled with a pregnant spouse. There's a lot of nuances and things that come with that, but I could only imagine in that time being like, we've waited 400 plus years, we've heard about this Messiah, God hasn't spoken, now we're chosen to do this? Like, there wasn't bubble wrap back then, but I'm sure they were probably looking for some sort of way to protect this baby fully through that time, knowing that that was such a huge responsibility and a huge huge undertaking for them to both take on, with Joseph probably having just a few questions about, how is this possible? How are you pregnant? You know, like, I know the angel of the Lord came to him. There's still probably that little bit of discussion that was happening between them. The second question we answer is, what drives them to embark on this journey? Actually, I jumped ahead of myself, so I'm very sorry. So, Ryan gave us, the first time he gave this, he gave us three reasons why people travel during the holidays. They were L's. They were loneliness. Yeah, awesome. What else? What, did someone say longing? Yep. And lack. Yes. Okay. So I will say, what drives them to embark on this journey, Mary and Joseph? Which one of those L's? Which one of the L's? Anyone? What? Lack? Oh, you saw my notes. No, I'm kidding. Yes, lack. Lack of what? Lack of power and control. Everyone, I know this very personally because I got called back to the army with lack of power and control with a pregnant wife. And I had to move, not quite as far as they did and not in the conditions they did, but it was a very interesting parallel to have. So they had lack of power and control. And we see that in the very first verse, which was that Caesar had all the power. Caesar was in charge. Caesar Augustus was like, hey, I want to take a census. I want to know who all I have. You're moving. Very similar to my situation, although I wasn't traveling with the Messiah, nor was I traveling on foot / donkey back. But I did travel about a 3 or so day journey with my family with a pregnant wife because the U.S. government told me I'm coming back. So that was a great experience to have, and to feel that lack of power, I can kind of get that little chunk of their experience of lack of power and control of a situation. But the good thing to remember is Caesar did it, but God had a plan, right? everything works out just like the perfect analogy of us making room for God. The entire story works out to fulfill the prophecy, which we will unpack in just a moment. What was the journey like for them? I don't know how well you can see, but the green is a path from Nazareth to Bethlehem. About 145, roughly, kilometers and 90 miles. But if you can see the map, there's some terrain. Different terrain. There's some hills, some countryside that's a little rocky, a little treacherous by the bank of the River Jordan, and back into really hilly when you hit Jericho into Bethlehem. They're traveling on foot. They're traveling probably with a donkey as depicted here, you know. So, excuse me. The journey would have roughly taken them, if they were going 2.5 miles an hour to 4 miles an hour. And I'm adjusting a little bit, 3 to 5 days. That's a grueling experience because they didn't have paved roads. They didn't have Texaco. They didn't have, Quick Stop, Quick Mart. I don't know what's really big here in Washington, a big gas, AMPM. I see those everywhere. They didn't have Quick Trip for those of us from Missouri. So they didn't have like a guaranteed place to stop to refill on water, resupply, and stuff like that. So they would have to plan that journey out very deliberately. And as I said before, I was granted the privilege of non-power to travel from Atlanta, Georgia to Kansas, Missouri, because the government said, hey, you're going to do this. And I traveled with my pregnant wife and three boys at the time and a dog or two. It was very interesting experience because my wife can attest more about the pregnancy and the uncomfortableness of that, trying to fit in the vehicle and drive her own vehicle because we had to take both of our vehicles. And the stress that puts on your body that way, I could only imagine what they were going through on this journey and what they were thinking, having received that news. They both received a message from the Lord, from a messenger from the Lord, but kind of different messages, right? Like, they had all the information, but now they're traveling together, newly married. She's pregnant, so they have to hide that because that would be culturally inappropriate at that time, because that would have mean that either she slept with someone else or they had premarital sex, which would not have been accepted in that culture. So they have to hide this big secret, and they have to find out about each other, build their relationships. I think it was very strategic. Like, God always has a plan. He always wins in the end. That forces them to have that conversation. Because, you know, she's probably bringing her feelings of anxiety, like, hey, you're a great dude. You have a good lineage, a great name. You're really respectful of the law. You should have just left me, you know? Why didn't you? And it allows him to be like, well, I got a message too. And this is what my message was. And I couldn't leave you because you have the Messiah. So it allows for that communication to open up to strengthen the parents' relationship so that the pathway is prepared even more for Jesus. They're making room for their baby Jesus. Everyone in the story is making room for Jesus, which is very beautiful. Next question is, why do they end up at their destination? This one is very simple. Very, very simple. Caesar decreed it, but it was to fulfill God's prophecy. Because there's many prophecies that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And the one that we're going to look at is in Malachi chapter 5, verse 2. That's a hint for those of you who want that wooden nickel at the end or that coffee mug. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times. So although it may seem like they're just moving because Caesar told them to, the government told them to, it's an inconvenience. Really, God's working. God's moving them. He's using Caesar unwillingly to fulfill his prophecy, to fulfill his grand plan, which his grand, beautiful, perfect plan. And God's plan, it's always on time. He's never early, he's never late. We may feel like it's late or early because we're constricted by time. But God's plan is perfect and always shows up on time. So what happens when they reach their destination? So the scripture doesn't, the scripture does tell us what happens, but it doesn't exactly say, yeah, the Messiah is born. So if you're waiting to watch the movie, cover your ears right now, but two great things happen. First, we're given the great story of how they're looking for a place. They're looking for a place to stay, and a family, which they'd already made arrangements with, brings them in and puts them in their area where they live, in their family area. I don't think that's my phone. I hear a phone. So in the family area, they bring them in, and they're allowed to make place and room for them. And that gives us just a beautiful picture of bringing Jesus in, welcoming him in, giving him what you have. And that's all he asks when he wants to build a relationship with us. And the second thing is, Savior's born. We've waited for this. They've waited for 400 years. No words from the prophets. It's been silent. No continued prophecy, nothing. Since the last words of the prophets were spoken, it's been 400 years and they've been waiting for a Savior. It wasn't the Savior that the Israelites expected. It also wasn't the traditional way, even though the scriptures all point to it. It wasn't the way they expected him to come in or the way they expected him to conduct his life. But it is. And thank God it is that way, because that includes all of us in that, which is very beautiful. We're allowed to be a part of the story now, which is a very beautiful thing. And the last question is, how does it speak to us? What I always, when I look at stuff, I'm like, what does that mean to me? Not necessarily what does that mean to me to shape the text into whatever I want it to say, because the text says what it says. It's our job to read the text and apply it to our life, not apply our life to make the text fit however we want. Like, what's that? Those little toys when you're a kid, like you got that square block and you're just trying to ram it in the hole that's an octagon. You're like, get in there. That's not the way the text is meant to be read. But there is something for us. Like I said, the Bible is written for us, not to us. So we do have to do that little bit of due diligence and that digging. And I think what I would want to leave you guys with on this would be, God has us right where he wants us. We may be halfway through that journey, dragging a pregnant wife on foot. It may feel like that, right? But we're exactly where we're supposed to be. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to Ryan, I have other mentors and friends, and I've been like, what's going on? Like, what? I feel like I'm still in the desert, and my friend Don, he's a great guy. He always says, God has you where he wants you, John. He's teaching you something, and he's not going to move you on till he's finished teaching you. And there's so much peace and comfort in that, that it really, if I could tell you guys anything about the journey, the travel plans to take with you and just put away, is like, even though it seems hard, it seemed hard for Mary and Joseph. Why are we going here? Why do we have to do this? Because God was fulfilling the prophecy. God was making it happen. We all know the result was pretty great, right? So trust the process. God's got a process. He's got a plan. Thank God it's not my plan, because it would be, if you ask my wife, I'm very ADD, and I'm like, hey, squirrel, I have like seven things going on at once. My plan would not be good. I'm sure we could all look inside ourselves and be like, maybe my plan's not the best course of action right now. And the next thing I would want you guys to take away is, Jesus is not a typical Lord. He's not the typical guy that you see from the old medieval movies, which I love medieval movies. It's one of my favorite things, like to watch the old battles and stuff, like how they would line up like Braveheart style. Battles. He's not the typical Lord who's like, go do this. And when I think of that Lord who's like directing people, I think of Lord Farquaad from Shrek, where he's like, some of you may die, but that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. what our Lord says is someone has to die, and that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. He left glory, and he came down to be found in a human form. And me, as I get older, I realize my humanity, and I realize, like, sometimes I look too hard left or right, and my back hurts, or my knees hurt, or this or that. I was like, man, he gave up perfection and glory when he could have just as easily been like, hey, it's done. But then it would have just been the same thing. It wouldn't have been any change to the law had he just done it without the suffering, without the cross, without coming and experiencing our life. We would still be under the old covenant and not under the new covenant. And the passage I would like to reference and leave you guys with regarding that is found in Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone may die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as beautiful as the Christmas story is, and I love it, I love the ability to talk about the birth of Christ, because that was the start of the journey of our salvation, the earthly journey of our salvation. There's great, great characters. There's Joseph, an earthly stepfather who's willing to step up and help teach Jesus and be there. There's Mary, a willing vessel to be like, yes, Lord, use me. I'm willing to sacrifice myself for God. There's the family who invited him in their home and made space so Jesus was born. I love that. But there's more to the story. It's kind of, I hate to keep using movie quotes, but you know, here we go. It's kind of like in Talladega Nights when Ricky Bobby, who is this guy who's on my shirt, is praying, and he's praying to baby Jesus, right? As comical as that is and as much satire as that is, his dad is like, he grew up. That's what I'm telling you guys today is the Christmas story is beautiful. We're celebrating it. We're celebrating the start, but I can't, in good conscience, walk off the stage today, walk out of my here and get in my car and not take 5 minutes to say, he grew up and he died for you. Just like they made room for him in the house, he wants you to make room for him in your heart. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, please grab myself, Ryan, any of the staff, any of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to take that chance to pray with you because there's more to the story. He did grow up and he did a lot of great things. And the greatest of all, if he did nothing else, he died for us and he died for our sins. I'd love to pray for you guys. I'd like to invite the worship team back up here as we pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you're not a typical Lord, that you don't say, you go do this while I sit back here and eat my grapes, drink my wine, and have a good time, Lord, that you say something needs to be done. I'm going to do it. I'm going to intervene. Come with me. Let me be with you. Let me walk alongside you. I'm in the battle with you. I'm orchestrating this for my good, for your good. God, I just thank you for your son. I thank you for his sacrifice of leaving glory and being bound in human form, being found and being a servant, and giving us a shining example of how to love and treat one another, Lord. And I also thank you for the ultimate sacrifice, which resulted in our salvation. It's in the holy, wonderful, and beautiful name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.